Good morning, everybody. Today's reading is taken from Ezra 3, verses 1 to 13, rebuilding the altar. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the Lord God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the people around them, they built the altar on its foundations and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what was written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices appointed to the sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought free offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundations of the Lord of the temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons, carpenters, and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they could bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year, after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from captivity to Jerusalem, began the work. They appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and the sons and descendants Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with the cymbals, took their places and praised the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and the family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. Amen.
Wonderful, Mal. Thank you so much for reading that passage this morning with so many challenging words and names in it as well. Good morning, everybody. Wonderful to be together today. Special good morning to Danny Roberts. Great to see you with us this morning from Northern Ireland. Always a joy to have you with us, my friend. Over these few weeks, we're in a short series exploring how we find hope in different situations of life, because our world right now is in desperate need of hope. And we know the message of hope in Jesus Christ. And so over these few weeks, we're going to look at how we find hope in the situations we find ourselves in at the moment. And today we're looking at finding hope in new beginnings. Possibly one of the most well-quoted Bible verses, one of the verses of scripture that is used so often, yet so often is used not in its right context, must be Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, which says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." words that speak of the truth of God. God has plans for us. God has plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans to give us a hope and a future. Then there is so much truth of God in those words. Yet so often in church life, we don't use that verse as it was ever really meant to be used. Yes, there is truth of God in it. But when we read the verses around that, we realize that this is part of a letter that was written by Jeremiah with the words of God for the people who had been living in Jerusalem and had now been exiled to Babylon. And what God was saying through this verse was this. If we read the verse before it, God says to the people who are in exile, you're going to be there for 70 years longer. This time of exile is going to go on for longer than you realize, but I do have plans for you. I do have plans to prosper you, plans to not to harm you, but plans to give you a hope and a future. But do you know, there's going to be 70 more years of you being in exile. And later on in that chapter, in that same letter, God says to the people, you know, some of you, you know, that there will be a plague. For some of you, it will be death by the sword. Some of you won't make it through exile, but I know the plans I have for you. So often we pin so much on that verse, but actually there's a context behind it that was to a real people in a real place that said, you know, life is going to get harder before it gets better, but God still knows the end from the beginning. God still has great plans for us. And I think like many, we kind of thought church might be back by now, but we're still kind of in this exile season. But the passage that Mal has just kindly read for us from Ezra this morning takes place at the other end of this, at the end of the 70 years, when Zerubbabel, who was in this passage, followed by Ezra and then Nehemiah, begin to bring the people back out of exile. The fulfillment of this prophecy of Jeremiah 29, verse 11, is beginning to happen in this passage that we read today. As the people of God, who by this point were known collectively as the Jews, were coming back out of Babylon and beginning to return to Jerusalem. And that happened in three phases, firstly through Zerubbabel, and then later through Ezra, and then through Nehemiah as well. And as they slowly come to back to Jerusalem, there's a mix of emotions there. As they come back, excited about being back in the place that God had promised to them. They're back in the place that would have been familiar to them. Yet when they get back, they find that the place is in ruins and needs completely rebuilding. It's a new beginning and it's filled with joy, but it's a new beginning that is filled with challenge and difficulty as well. New beginnings can be really exciting, but new beginnings can also be really daunting, can't they? On Thursday this week, I took Noah in for his first day of nursery. He'd done a couple of months last year up until March, but hadn't been in since, so literally 6 months of not being there. But as we walked along that road that we have known so well, because we've done it for 4 years with his sister as well, as we walked along that road and into school, he was bouncing with excitement as we went in. He was so pleased to be going in to see his teachers. He was pleased to be going in up until the moment we got to the door, when all of a sudden he gripped my hand and he froze, and he didn't want to let go of me and he didn't want to move. He was excited, but all of a sudden when reality kicked in, when this was the moment of taking that first step into this new beginning once again, he was filled with fear. But after some gentle encouragement from a teacher he likes, after a little bribe in his ear about some sweets later, he gladly went in. You know that the danger with new beginnings or new opportunities is one of two things, isn't it? The first is that we become so fearful that we simply don't move. You know, we're told in this passage that the people of God, even though they feared those who were around them, they still decided to lay the foundation of the altar. Even though they were fearful of the new beginning, they chose to focus on what God had called them to do rather than on the situation that was around them. So the first thing in new beginnings, we can be caught out by fear or anxiety or by worry, and that can hold us back from what God has for us. Or the second thing we can do in new beginnings is we can run straight on in there. We've been so excited about this new thing, this new opening, this new job, this holiday, whatever it may be, that we just run straight on in there. And the danger with new beginnings or new opportunities is that in our haste, we leap into action. And we move past the prayerful presence of God through taking time to hear his voice and to be rooted in his word, to be asking God what he has for us in the moment right now. In New Beginnings, we can find ourselves crippled by fear, or we can find ourselves running in so fast, full of excitement, our own dreams, our own visions, our own goals, that we miss what God may be saying to us in that moment. Finding hope in New Beginnings is all about making sure our foundations are firm. This is what we read. This is the book of Ezra, but at this part of the book, he's documenting what Zerubbabel had been doing. From verse 3, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation. This was really important because the people of God, they'd been in exile for over 70 years, living in Babylon, probably living not to the way of life they were used to living, but living affected by the culture they lived within. We know that because in the book of Daniel, we're told that Daniel and the others who were part of that early taking into Babylon went through a training program to make them more Babylonian, change names, change way of eating, other things like that. So the people have been outside of Jerusalem. They've been in a foreign land. They've maybe been living in a foreign way, yet they knew that God is the Lord. So they come back, and the first thing they do is this. They lay the foundation and build an altar. Why is that so important? Because it says this: in this place right now, God is here. That he is for us, his people, and we, his people, belong to him. That in New Beginnings, the first thing we must recognize is this: that God is already here. That God is already here. They built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. This is the next thing Zerubbabel encourages the people to do. He begins to instill again that rhythm of regular worship and praise and sacrifice, the morning and the evening sacrifice. In New Beginnings, the risk is that we run into things and we forget the foundational rhythm of our daily devotional life, of being devoted to God morning, evening, to having a regular pattern of prayer and worship in our lives. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Festival of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. The next thing they do, they begin to celebrate the festivals that they've been commanded to do. They start to live out what God's word to them said. They start to live out the kind of lifestyle that they were supposed to live, that set them apart as different from the other nations that lived alongside them. They began to live maybe the kingdom life. They began to worship, to sacrifice, to offer to God once again. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. This is incredible. You see, the temple was the place where sacrifice and offering took place. And they were doing it outside the temple. Surely the thing they should have done was build the temple and dedicate the temple. And then at that moment, they could do these things. No. So Zerubbabel instills in them, firstly, a marker, an altar to say, God is here. God is in this place. And we are the people of God. And he is our God. He builds in a regular rhythm of prayer and worship and sacrifice morning and evening in their lives, no longer in the temple but outside of it. And they begin to celebrate the festivals that they're supposed to celebrate. They begin to live a kingdom life that sets them apart as different from the world around us. Why did they do it that way around rather than building the temple first? Because before they could build a place of God, they had to rebuild as a people of God. Before they built a place of God, they had to rebuild as a people of God. Maybe God is saying the same thing for us as the church right now. That before we gather again corporately, before we dare to go back to the things that we used to do for the Lord, maybe God is calling us once again to simply be his people. Not to be defined by the things that we do, but to be defined by our relationship with him, to have those regular moments of prayer and worship with him daily, to be a people completely and wholly devoted to God once more. But if we're going to be a kingdom people, living kingdom values out in the world, as we said last week, that we must first be a people of prayer and praise, that we must be a people of the presence of God, that we must be a people of the word of God. How many of us, if we're honest, have kind of assumed that the church is the place of prayer and praise and worship? How many of us, if we're honest, we struggle to sing along on a Sunday morning at home because we're sat in our homes on our own or with one or two others rather than corporately singing together? How many of us, if we're honest, our devotional life has changed because we're not meeting as small groups as often anymore, or we're not able to be in the building for a sermon and talk about it with one another afterwards anymore? How many of us, if we're honest, we've assumed the building as our place of praise rather than our lives as a place of praise? How many of us have built our devotional life based around our activity in the church as opposed to a life of regular devotion to God? It's the same for mission as well. If we're honest as a church here, you know, in terms of our mission, we do so much of it based in and from our building. We love having the community in here. We love being able to run courses. We love being able to run a cafe. We love being able to run many things out of this place. But when we haven't been able to use this place, has that affected our ability to do mission as the church? Before we rebuild as a place of God, we need to rebuild as a people of God. So the people of Israel and Judah, collectively known as the Jews by this point, they've been in exile for so long, you know, they could have so easily forgotten the patterns of worship that the generations before them had known. They've been cultured by the exile culture. And that's why Zerubbabel builds the temple, builds the altar first, to say God is here. And he instills this regular rhythm of prayer and worship in their lives. When new beginnings come, everything changes, doesn't it? It's exciting, it's nerve-wracking, everything's different. Our routine changes. But as followers of Jesus, we must make sure that we have that regular rhythm of devotion to God. It's that regular rhythm of devotion to God that God will use to sustain us when everything changes. When new beginnings come, that pattern of devotion to God, whether the new beginnings are novel or nerve-wracking, is how God will sustain us through change. What does your daily pattern of prayer and worship and Bible reading look like? How much time do you devote each day to being with God? As Emma said a few minutes ago as she led us in prayer, how long she can speak to her friend on the phone, but how long do we spend in prayer? Maybe life is busy, maybe life is hectic, but is it time for us to reinstill those values of regular devotion and prayer 15 minutes earlier in the morning, getting up? Is it that as the kettle's boiling, we take a few minutes to simply listen to God? Instead of clicking on Facebook first thing in the morning, we take a few minutes to click in and listen to God instead? Is it that we go for a walk? Is it that we find a way of connecting with God once again regularly in our lives? Because finding hope and new beginnings is all about having the right foundation so that when everything else changes, we remain fixed and focused on God and who he is. Before Zerubbabel began to build the place of God, he had to rebuild a people of God. What are your foundations like? Are they rooted deeply in scripture? Are they rooted in rhythmical worship and devotion to God? Are they rooted in a lifestyle of sacrifice, of worship, of growing, giving and going? Before we rebuild as a place of God, we have to rebuild as a people of God. But new beginnings aren't easy. New beginnings bring a whole range of emotions. And we see the same thing happen in this new beginning, this forming of the new temple, the second temple here in Ezra. From verse 10, we read this. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments, that was their kind of fancy outfits, with the trumpets, and Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord. because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. I love that. When the foundation was laid to the house of God, there was a great shout of praise. You know, the people have been in exile for so long. They've arrived back in Jerusalem. They're gathered together again for the first time to be able to worship together again. And as they've begun to worship, they have that regular devotion in life again. And as they lay those first foundation stones of the new temple, there's a shout of praise. You know, what a joyful, joyful moment. Imagine what it will be like on the day when we gather together again as the church. Dream on to the day when we're able to sing again, when we're able to gather again in great number. What a great joyful moment that will be. Yeah, what we read is that not everyone was so pleased. From verse 12, but many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. You know, surely this was a moment of great joy. Surely this was a moment where that prophecy of Jeremiah 29:11 had been fulfilled. God did have plans for us. God has got plans for us to prosper. He has got a great hope for us. And now we're in this moment. And actually our verse of the year we talked about last year, that had been fulfilled as well. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And now they're in that moment. They're back in the land where they should be again. They're back in Jerusalem. They're beginning to build the temple again. And the priests and the Levites, the leaders among them, wept bitterly. Why was that? Maybe it was because they knew the former glory of the temple, the place that had been dedicated to God, the place that God had filled when he spoke those very words of 2 Chronicles 7:14. That was after the temple had been dedicated. It was God's promise to Solomon and the people that as long as it was a place of worship, it would be the place where God would be. But maybe they wept because they remembered that God had also said that if they didn't live to his laws, then they would be sent out in exile. And that's exactly what happened. Maybe they wept because they remembered the former glory of the temple. Maybe they wept so bitterly because they remembered the actions of their people, maybe even their own actions and sin that led to the point of exile. Maybe they wept bitterly because they knew that this second temple was never going to meet the glory of the first. They'd remembered the promises of God in the first temple. They'd remembered what God had said. They'd read the stories. They'd read what had been written. And they knew that this was just going to be a mere imitation, like Aaron's Titan bar, which, by the way, you've ruined that for our kids now, mate. Thank you for that. Or maybe they wept simply at the prospect of worship being so different, that this was different from what they were used to. They were worshipping outdoors. They hadn't even got the temple to be able to worship in yet. They were worshipping with rubble around them. They were worshipping in a building site. They were about to build a temple, but for now, worship just looked so different to anything they knew before. The reality is that there will be some of us here today who are really excited about the season that we're in now, that we have the opportunity to rebuild as God's people, the ability to rebuild as the church, not to simply press a switch and go back to normal, but to say to God, what is it you have for us? You know, we may have restrictions around us, but Lord God, you can work in and through these. What do you want us to do? There's an excitement there. But the reality is there are some among us who will be weeping bitterly at the moment when we gather together in worship without singing, or we gather together with 2 meters between us or with masks on. The reality is there are some among us who you'll be devastated because you were planning to meet up as a group this week and now you no longer can do that. There'll be some among us who, when we begin to gather again as the church, will find it a difficult experience, not a positive one, because we remember back to what the old temple was like. We remember back to how things were 6 months ago. You know, in some ways, it's not wrong to do that. You know, Jeremiah wrote another book. It's called Lamentations. It's a whole book where Jeremiah is lamenting. He's weeping. He's speaking words of sadness and confusion because the people of God had been put into exile. the Psalms, so many of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, where we see David or the other Psalm writers writing in great sadness, crying out to God, either because of the result of sin or of things being different or the state of the nation or enemies kind of seeming to be winning. You know, there's nothing wrong with lamenting, with coming before God and saying, God, this hurts, this new beginning, it's different to what we expected. Lord, we weep at this. Yet at the same time, we must be prepared to move on, to remember the past, but remember Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Jesus, who was with us when we gathered together and worshipped with 150 6 months ago, is with us as we worship with one or two in our own homes. So we're not to dwell on the past, but to acknowledge where we are, believing that God will lead us through. Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, not that I get stuck in the darkest valley, but even though I walk through the darkest valley, you are with me, that God will lead us through the dark valley moments. We're not to dwell on the past, but acknowledge where we are now and ask God, what is it you have for us in this season? But not only that, whenever a new beginning happens, know this, God has called you for such a time as this. Anytime you go into a new beginning, know this, God has called you to be in that new beginning. Do you think that God didn't know that you would be alive in a season of an exile pandemic where we don't gather together as the church? God knew, and God is with you. And surely then God has plans for you and for me, for us as the church, to live out his kingdom ways right now, knowing that God will bring us through, that he will make our path straight, that he will give us everything we need to bring us through the challenging moments right now and into the new beginnings that he has for us. That in the new beginnings, God is with us, that God will bring us through. That in the new beginnings, we can find hope, because just as the Jews built an altar to God in the midst of the rubble, just as they arrived back, they built an altar to say, God is here. So God is with us in any new beginning. God has gone ahead of us, and God is with us. And he has called you for such a time as this. We can find hope in new beginnings, because ultimate hope is only found in the ultimate new beginning. That each and every one of us were once dead because of sin. But because of Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross, and 3 days later rose again, and the greatest new beginning ever in history began, we find ultimate hope, the promise of eternity with Jesus Christ, because of a new beginning. That for those of us who've been baptized, as we came up out of the water, it was a symbol of a new beginning, of hope in a new beginning, because God is with us in this place. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And 1 Peter 1 verse 3, a verse that we know so well because we spent so long looking at it, says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can have hope in new beginnings because ultimate hope came in the ultimate new beginning. In new beginnings, know that God has called you for such a time as this. We are alive in this season because God has plans for us to be his kingdom people in the midst of the time we live right now. New beginnings can be tough, they can be challenging. But to find hope in new beginnings, we must be careful not to be frozen by fear and also not to rush in too fast, but to have the foundations of a godly, devoted life. So that when everything else changes, when everything is new and exciting, or where everything is nerve-wracking, we still have the foundation of a regular devotional life of God. That we don't rush in, but we take time to ask God, what is it you have for us now? That we don't dwell on the past. We remember and we recognize the past. But we simply say to God, what is it you have for us right now? What is it you're asking of us right now? What is it you're doing around us, that you're calling us into right now? We seek God for what he has for us in this moment, living a life of private praise and public proclamation through deeds and words. Because before we're rebuilt as a place of God, we need to be rebuilt as a people of God for the time and the season that God has for us right now. God has called you for such a time as this. Whatever the new beginnings are for you right now, or whether the new beginning is the new normal that we currently find ourselves in, God has called you for such a time as this. And because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have ultimate hope because of the ultimate new beginning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we are people of a new beginning. People who've been given a fresh start, a new hope because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you that you have put your Holy Spirit in us, regenerating and remaking us more into the likeness of your Son. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people who in any new beginning, firstly, build an altar to recognize that you are with us in this place, in this time, in this season, that you are with us. Father, help us to be a people that when everything changes, we continue to be focused and devoted upon you. Father, help us to be a people that even though we may miss the things of the past, we don't dwell upon them, that we rightly lament them, that we rightly come before you and bring those things and our emotions and our feelings before you. But we ask you what it is that you have for us in this season. Help us to not rush into things, our own vision, our own goals, trying to achieve things. But help us to firstly take time in your presence. Father, maybe for some of us today, we feel a bit like some of those Levites and priests. Maybe some of us, we feel sad that church is still online or that as we do gather, it's in such a very different way to what it once was. Father, we don't understand all that is going on right now. But Lord, we know that you are in control. And Lord, we choose to trust in you. Father, I pray for those right now who are really struggling with this. I pray that you'll meet with them by your Spirit. Father, I pray for those who in this new season, this new normal, are really finding it a time filled with questions. If that's you, I just sense this first maybe for you this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father, forgive us where we've been a people who have held that mirror to look at what everybody else around us is doing. Forgive us, Lord, where we've been a people who've looked into a mirror and we've questioned ourselves rather than seeing your work in us. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you. Forgive us when we've looked into that mirror and we've tried to make things happen ourselves instead of trusting in you. Father, in the time, this moment of life that we find ourselves in, we commit ourselves again to you, to being regularly devoted to you, and to being a people who follow you. Lord, reveal to us what you have for us in this season, and may we follow you obediently. In Jesus' name, amen.